me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, maybe this psalm describes some of us here today in terms of the difficulties of life. Maybe some of us hope it never happens to us. But we know, Father, that there are troubles in this world. And you've moved your servants to have this psalm in your word for our instruction. So help us, Father, whether we're troubled today or going to face it at some point in the future, to lay hold of your truth and to find great comfort in what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. I need one young volunteer, maybe someone close to the front. You know, would you be willing to do that? No, I don't. She's not so sure. Okay, well, I still need one volunteer. You might find that it's a fun thing if you do it. Okay. Right there in the back. Thank you. Somehow, when I mentioned a fun thing, I thought I might get a guy up here. You may reach in and take one without looking. Woo! Okay. Snickers, thank you very much.
Should I put it back?
No, it's yours. And the bag will be here afterward, and I'm going to ask my wife to take care of the bag for other children who may want to reach in. You see, there are lots of good things in life, aren't there? But there are also troubles, as we've just read in this psalm. And while you get to reach into the bag and make a choice about some of the good things, I may ruin one of your church pens here. I did this with a pencil last night and crushed it. Some of you don't know what this is, do you? Do you? Okay, and so, not a pen, but a little mouse might step into that. We seldom choose trouble, but it comes, doesn't it? Some of you today are facing some big troubles, and maybe others don't know about those troubles, and you're just bearing them. Or maybe you've been facing troubles for a long time, and you're weighed down by them. And it's hard. I understand. Getting close to 72 is not fun. It's not nearly as much fun as I thought it would be a few years ago. But we have a psalm before us today that deals with trouble. Sometimes life may feel like it's just overwhelming. And that thought brings us into the world of the psalmist, David, and his experiences. Now, if any of you are looking at the outline, and you don't have to please me, but I at least want to point out that the outline this morning is drawn actually from John 16:33. In this world you will have troubles, tribulation. Greek word in John 16:33 includes the idea of pressure. And most of us feel that at some point. In this world you will have troubles. But take courage, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And we'll work our way through the psalm. I hope if you have a Bible with you that you will try to follow along in it. I think that will be most profitable for you. In verse 1, David wrote of God's rebuke or discipline. Now, I have to tell you, some writers take that to indicate that David had sinned in some way and he knew God's correction was on him. I'm not sure that's what the psalmist had in mind. I'm not sure it was a situation where there was actually sin that he was guilty of, and so he sensed God's displeasure and discipline. Because you see, sometimes God's discipline comes not because of particular things we've done wrong, but simply because he's what? A loving father. A father lovingly disciplines his children. And he's a good father. And so there are circumstances in life, times in life, where he brings discipline upon us, not because we've done something particular wrong right at that point, but simply because we need it in order to grow. We need it in order to be more like him. Are there times when God's frown seems to you like that's all there is? So that's one trouble. God's rebuke or discipline can be troublesome to us. But then the psalmist continues to the end of verse 2 and end of verse 3. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. In other words, the difficulties that have come aren't simply a sense of God's displeasure or a recognition of his discipline, but there's illness, bodily and spiritually, we might say. More pressure, more tribulation. In the first three verse, in the first three verses then of the psalm, we have God's rebuke or discipline. We have the bodily pain, and then soul struggles as well. Now, those are common experiences for all of us at one time or another. At the end of verse 3 comes the one that may be most difficult for most of us. It's not just the troubles that have come, but you, O Lord, and it's just an explosion here in the original. How long? You've been there, haven't you? Life has seemed hard, and it's not letting up. How long, O Lord, is this going to go on? Just an aside here, you know, it's pretty easy for you and me to lose sight of our own lack of wisdom and the reality of God's wisdom. It's pretty easy to begin, you know, the psalm, the The many scholars classify Psalm 6 as a personal lament. Okay, and that's not a bad word, not a bad idea. But as I read the psalm, you know what it sounds like? It's a complaint. Maybe lament includes that. Sometimes we just need to complain. And it doesn't seem like the cause of the complaint is going away anytime soon. Sickness can do that to you. We have a dear friend from many, many years ago now, seminary days, that's going on 50 years, who's been battling cancer for a couple years now. Sweet, talented sister in Christ. And one treatment after another, works a little bit and then causes more problems than it's removing. And there's this trial or that possibility and more waiting and more testing and more waiting and more waiting. Life is that way sometimes, you know. And it's not just because you're waiting for something good to come. You're waiting for something bad to be over. And this life, I hope I'm not depressing you here, but I think we need to get a hold of these things and wrestle with them in terms of our own experiences. This life, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, that's contrary to our American way of expecting things, onward and upward. We think things should be getting better all the time. Our finances are going to get better. Our health is going to get better. Our kids are going to do well. Our education is going to be profitable. Our jobs are just going to be wonderful. And it often doesn't work that way. Does it? And as a matter of fact, as the years roll by, then you begin to find that things get more difficult than they used to be. And that's not fair either, is it? Well, you see, in this world, you will have trouble. David goes on in verses 6 and 7. To speak of exhausting, utterly exhausting sorrow. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. And then there are enemies. Just as grief seems to begin to consume you, and you've got folks right here in this congregation, I mean, prayers have been offered this morning for several, facing great difficulties and sorrows. It is not easy to watch one's mother or father decline and have responsibility for them. And see that they decline anyway. And you're left helpless, it seems, in the face of those kinds of sorrows and pressures. And then the enemies. The end of verse 7, all my foes. Verse 8, workers of evil. Verse 10, all my enemies. Now, the psalmist expresses confidence about what's going to come with that. But the reality still is there, that there are enemies and foes and workers of evil all around. Sometimes I think because of the convictions that we have, because of what we believe the Bible teaches on one social issue or another, we become aware of the fact that we are in the midst of a culture that isn't all that interested in what God has to say. But be careful, people of God, that you don't let the reality of a culture in rebellion against God seem overwhelming to you, or become an excuse for just feeling angry all the time. Be very careful about that. We are in the midst of people who see things differently, and after some years of it being not this way, now it seems pretty clear that a Christian perspective is in something of a decline in this nation and is despised. So what are you going to do about that? You're going to feel sorry for yourself? You're going to justify going around being angry all the time and speaking nastily about those who see things differently from you? I would suggest this psalm takes us in a rather different direction from that. Okay? And we'll come to that in a little bit. In this world, you will have trouble. We know a woman who is very skilled in deaf education. So she works with people all the time with significant disabilities, and she's very talented at it. But in the midst of that, she has some disability of her own. An eye condition that is close to causing blindness. Contact lenses that cost $3,000 to try to correct that problem. A marriage that went south. And boys that need an awful lot of attention from a single mom. And then, someone's hired at her workplace who claims to have credentials in that very field of working in deaf education, but who doesn't seem, in the course of a whole year of school, to have any clue what he's doing. And then to top it off, he files a grievance against this woman because she's spoken to him about what he's supposed to be doing. So obviously she's harassing him. Now before you get your ire up, know that the Lord will care for this woman. Know that He will bring her through these troubles and is in fact doing it even just recently. But these things do pile up at times, don't they? I think it's a good thing, folks. This isn't in my notes, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think it's a good thing that we face such troubles in a number of ways, but just one that I'll point out. They are incredibly humbling. And most of us, no offense, need it. We need to be shown that we are not the master of our fate. We're not in charge. We don't know everything. We don't have all the answers. And we're not in a position where we should be coming down hard on anyone else because we've got our own struggles and needs. Just keep that in mind, please. Tuck it away for meditation at a later point. Take courage, take heart. Four things quickly here. First of all, know that the Lord sees. And so cry out for grace and healing. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Heal me. Secondly, know that the Lord loves. This one's even clearer in the text. The first one I have implied from the fact that David has gone to God with his struggles. But the second one is abundantly clear. Verse 4, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word, I got to be careful here, chesed, okay? Chesed means covenant love, steadfast love, love that is a result of a covenant commitment on the part of the living God to his people. Save me because of your steadfast love. Know that the Lord loves. I think it's interesting, though, that the psalmist says that to God. Save me because of your steadfast love. Like God forgot he loved him. Sometimes, my friends, we need to be careful when we think about praying. And as we do it, God doesn't need our flowery language. We don't have to come with the right set of words in order to be heard. As a matter of fact, we can even tell God, you love me. Do something about it. There's a bluntness to this psalm, as there is in many other psalms. There's a spilling out before God the struggles that the psalmist is having and the reasons why he's coming to God with them. Be careful, dear friends, to have that be the character of your prayers. God doesn't need your flowery words. He wants to hear your heart. And if sometimes you say things that weren't very nice to say, I think he can handle it. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but the issue is that we need to speak to God from our hearts. We need to tell him what the struggle is and how we're hurting. And we need to appeal to him to respond to those heart cries. Otherwise, I'm not sure we're really praying. Okay? I'm putting that rather bluntly to you. I'm not sure we're really praying unless what we have to say to God actually is coming from our hearts, and we are pouring out our own wrestlings and struggles and sorrows and needs and seeking him. Know that God sees, know that he loves, know that you actually have, oh, this is great. I'm so grateful for the brother who brought this to my attention. We need to look for just a moment at verse 5. David's argument is, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, in the grave, who will give you praise? And the first thing some folks think is, well, didn't David believe in an afterlife? Didn't he know that even if he died, he'd still be able to praise God? Yes, David knew that. That's not the issue before David in verse 5. The issue is one that might easily escape us, but it is this. There is an underlying assumption in the statement of verse 5 that our purpose for being in this world is to give praise to the living God. Our purpose for being here is to worship. And if we die, then we're not there to speak words of praise to God in the midst of his people. Yes, life goes on. That is, after death, there is still spiritual life. There will still be interaction with the living God, an opportunity to praise Him. But that's not what David's talking about. He's talking about the fact that the reason for life is bigger than the things that often weigh us down. In death, there's no remembrance of you in the grave. Who will give you praise? And I suspect if you and I were to grow in that conviction that what life is about is worship, then maybe the troubles of life and the disappointments and the things that aren't happening and maybe aren't going to happen would not be so great, would not be so hard for us, because we have a bigger purpose than the American dream. It is to be those who praise the living God. Fourthly, know that the Lord hears. He hears our cries. And the psalmist makes that point right near the end. It's striking. The evildoers, the workers of evil, are still around. The enemies have yet to be shamed. That's verse 8a and verse 10a. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back. How's the psalmist know that? Because the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. He's heard my plea. He accepts my prayer. So you got enemies? Sure. They're not gone yet. Does that mean God hasn't heard? No, you see, that's the fourth assurance. God sees. God loves. He has a bigger purpose for us. And He hears. And so we bring our cries to Him. And maybe along the way we recognize that what we've been so troubled by doesn't need to be quite so high on our list of concerns. Okay, we could quit there, but that would be a terrible place to quit. Here's why it would be a terrible place to quit. There are two dangers at this point that I want you to be aware of. One is that we start seeking relief elsewhere because the Lord hasn't heard. Whether it's amusements or entertainments or sinful activity, we start looking for something else to make us feel better and be happy again. But the other great danger, and this is the one that I think many of us struggle with, is that we begin to think that what we need to do is try harder. That's devilish. Oh, sure, there's a place for self-discipline. There's a place for setting up some program for reading or setting aside a time every day for prayer or whatever else it may be that where you see that you need to make some improvements. But be very careful, people of God. The essence of the Christian life is not, I gotta try harder. Because what that does is shifts the burden from the finished work of the Lord Jesus back to you. And if you just try harder, then you'll be a better Christian. And you'll pray more faithfully and you'll read the Bible every day. You'll also grow in self-trust, even while you're doing those various good things, and be at even greater risk than you were previously. Because the more we trust ourselves, the more we try harder, the deeper in trouble we are. Come undone. Give up your hard work that you're substituting for what God freely gifts. Now here's where we need to go then. We've looked at, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. And now I want to show you how this psalm points us beyond the life of David to the wonderful work of Christ himself. There are four ways. And some of you, if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to the book of Hebrews because we're going to go to it three times. We read in Psalm 6 of troubles. Well, Jesus faced all kinds of troubles. You haven't fallen for the lie that yours are worse than those that Jesus faced, have you? Of course, I hope not. We do not have, Hebrews 4:15 says, you heard it earlier in the service, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's a faithful high priest who can sympathize with us, not just because he's omniscient God and knows all about us and our circumstances, but because he lived in it. He walked it. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah tells us. He was pressured every day. And if you haven't read the Gospels recently, I sure hope you'll start doing that. Because we need to know the life of Christ better. We need to know what our Savior experienced day in and day out, not only from opponents, but from those knuckleheads that were his disciples. It's no wonder he at one point said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Verses 6 and 8 of Psalm 6 tell us of David's weeping. Do we know anything about Jesus weeping? You know, besides the John 11, shortest verse in the Bible, I know many of you know, Jesus wept, one verse, okay? Or Gethsemane? Yes, he wept there. But I'd call your attention to Hebrews chapter 5. This is a stunning statement. In verse 7, the writer says, in the days of his flesh, now, I don't want to press this too hard, but I think we need to understand that that is a statement in the days of his flesh. That's a very general statement. It's not talking about one particular day or one particular event or brief series of events in the life of Jesus. In the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5:7, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. So I'm suggesting to you that while Jesus also, I'm sure, had many joyful times and was full of gratitude and praise for the Father and led his disciples in those directions, that Jesus was also a man who knew continuing sorrow and wept over the needs around him and the suffering that he would face. Okay? If you've never pictured Jesus that way, you need to start. Because your sorrows and mine don't compare to his. You see, what I'm trying to help you do here in this last part of looking at the psalm and reflecting on its New Testament fulfillments, what I'm trying to help you to do is to see that the Savior fulfilled David's role and takes it light years forward, beyond what David himself could see. The Savior lived the sorrows that David wrote of in Psalm 6. He experienced the troubles that David wrote of in Psalm 6. And obviously, Jesus did die, but wonder of wonders, he rose again! Now, here's the cool thing. I'm sorry, that's not an N word anymore. I'm just old, and so I say things are cool. But here it is. Psalm 22, verse 22 tells us that the words run something like this. In the midst of the brothers, I will praise your name. I will sing your praises in the great congregation. Now the writer of Hebrews picks that language up from Psalm 22. And in chapter 2 of Hebrews, he uses that quotation from the psalm to demonstrate, verse 11, Hebrews 2, to demonstrate that he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Okay, so here's another Psalm 22, written also, I believe, by David, quoted by the writer of Hebrews, that tells us that Jesus lives to sing the praises of God in the midst of his congregation. One of my very favorite authors wrote a little booklet once entitled The Singing Christ. He rose from the dead and went back to his disciples, even in the flesh, in order to proclaim the goodness of the Father and the certainty of eternal life. Wow. He had troubles. He wept. He praised the Father. And then in verse 8a, I'm sorry, of Psalm 6. We're back to Psalm 6, not Hebrews 2, not Psalm 22, not, okay. At the beginning of verse 8, David says these words, Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Does that language sound at all familiar to you, besides the fact that I just read it from Psalm 8? Okay. Well, here's where we find it. We find very similar language twice in the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 7 and 25. But if you want the exact language, you need to turn to Luke's record in his Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 27. Jesus is telling about the narrow door that many will strive to enter and not be able because they've not taken that path. And then he says, you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he, the master, will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. The language of Psalm 6 gets picked up on the lips of the Savior according to Luke 13:27. Okay? So, he had troubles, he wept, he praised God in the midst of the congregation, but the last one is yet to be fulfilled. What do these passages in Matthew and Luke's Gospels refer to? To the return of Christ in glory, the certainty of his last judgment of all his enemies and ours. David could cry, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil," and maybe some of them departed. But when Jesus says it, there will be none of his enemies who linger. There will be none of your enemies who linger. Because when the Lord of glory returns, he will make it clear who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that certainty will bring an end to all trouble. Jesus overcame the world in his life, his death, and his resurrection. He will make that clear in his triumphant return. Now, maybe there's someone here today, and you could even be in this congregation regularly, who does not actually know that Savior. The door is open today. Young people growing up hearing the Word of God, I know very well that one can grow up in a church and hear the truth and never really lay hold of it, even though outwardly you put on a good show. I invite you today to trust the Savior, to confess your need and rest in Him. And then you will have eternal life. If you do know Him, then please take heart. For though you have trouble in this world, He has overcome the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, there's such a need in our hearts for your Holy Spirit to make these things more and more real to us and true of our hearts' convictions. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us to know the greatness of the love of God, to have confidence that He hears our prayers and meets our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.